Chapter 13. The last week opens with the visit of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jericho on the Sabbath, the 25th of April, AD 33. The immense significance of the conversion of Zacchaeus. The event was designed to mark the terminating date of the 70 weeks or 490 years of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, in Gentile solar years. Jericho, the city of palms, is the preeminent Bible type of the Gentile world. And the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the 25th of April, AD 33, was 32 solar years and 178 days, or 33 Bible years and 184 days. Read Luke chapter 18, verse 35, to chapter 19, verse 10, and Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. The true significance of our Lord's visit to Jericho lies in knowing the day and the date upon which it took place. Our previous pages have demonstrated this principle over and over again. Robbed of the knowledge of the significance of the date in the pattern of time by which our Lord and Master walked here on the earth, the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus and of the Lord's stay in his house in Jericho becomes one of merely passing interest. But when the true significance of the occasion is entered into, it is seen to be an event foreplanned of God and of utmost importance as a prophetic type of the coming of Christ's millennial kingdom. The very words addressed by our Lord to Zacchaeus, which were, "Today I must abide in thy house," carry with them the authority of a royal command, and are obviously related to a plan and a purpose foreknown to the one who uttered them. The "I must" of our Lord excludes any option on the part of Zacchaeus to refuse to be a host to Israel's Messiah on this obviously foreordained occasion. The fact is that our Lord Jesus Christ had already entered Zacchaeus's heart, or the latter would not have been so determined to see him, and he now claimed the right to enter his house. Jericho, which was a few hours' journey from Bethany and Jerusalem, is, as we have stated above, a preeminent Bible type of the Gentile world. It is several times called the City of Palm Trees, see Deuteronomy 34, verse 3, because the palm tree in the Bible is a type of the Gentiles, just as the fig tree is a type of the Jews. As it is essential to understand that Jericho typifies the Gentile world, we will call attention to the following facts. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verse 30, the man who fell among thieves and was left half dead when he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho typifies the persecuted believing remnant of the Jews after the martyrdom of Stephen. Our Lord, as the Good Samaritan, ministered to these and later merged them with the believing Gentiles, so that together they might form the church, the ecclesia, which is his body. See Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. In Revelation 7, a vision is recorded of a great multitude of Gentiles who are brought into the kingdom. These hold in their hands palms, which are symbols of Gentiledom. After the fall of Jerusalem and the overthrow of Judah, the Romans struck a medal in celebration of their victory. This proved to be a fitting emblem for the times of the Gentiles, during which the Jews had been in subjection to the nations. On one side of the medal was a weeping Jewish woman, sitting under a palm tree. and watched by a Roman soldier. This shows that the Romans understood the symbolic meaning of the palm tree. This was not our Lord's first visit to Jericho, because it was he, as captain of the host of the Lord, who appeared to Joshua by Jericho and gave him instructions as to the manner of its conquest by the armies of Israel in 1599 BC. See Joshua chapters 5 and 6. Because of its remarkable relationship to the incident we are considering, we shall later make further reference to the Joshua conquest of that city. It is important also to remember that Jericho has been for years, and still is, one of the most profitable spheres of archaeological research, and recent results have brought to light many expected confirmations of biblical history. Our Lord Jesus Christ, hearing that they intended to kill him, walked no more openly among the Jews, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. See John 11, verse 54. The raising of Lazarus was on Monday, the 20th of April. Ephraim, the site of which is in doubt, must have been near to Jericho, which the Lord reached on Friday evening, the 24th of April. This was the opening of the 25th of April and the Jews' Sabbath. We learn from Luke chapter 18, verse 35, that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. As the context informs us, our Lord had mercy on this man and bestowed sight upon him so that he followed him, glorifying God. In this connection, it is important to note that as the Lord left Jericho, having spent the Sabbath in the house of Zacchaeus, he gave sight to another man, by name Bartimaeus. Two accounts of this incident, with one variation, are to be found in Mark 10 and Matthew 20. It must have occurred to many to ask why, both on entering and on leaving Jericho, our Lord and Master is recorded as having healed men that were blind. In this fact, we again have the testimony of Scripture that Jericho typifies the Gentile world because blindness in everything that relates to God is the outstanding moral defect of the Gentiles. It was for this reason that our risen Lord, when he had apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, commissioned him to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 26, verse 18. Furthermore, the prophet Isaiah foretells that our Lord would himself be for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. The Bible reveals that the conversion of a Gentile to faith in Christ is the direct result of the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, who opens his eyes to the fact that he is by nature dead in trespasses and sins, and can only be saved from perdition by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting that his death upon the cross was as his substitute. John 3, verses 3 to 21. Now our Lord enters Jericho. At the time that Jesus and his disciples reached Jericho, bands of pilgrims from all over Palestine were wending their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, which in AD 33 was on the 1st of May. See John 11, verse 55. The Lord himself was at the head of such a band when he entered Jericho which lay in his path to Jerusalem, whither he steadfastly set his face to go. See Luke 9, verse 51. He himself was the true antitypical paschal lamb that must now be offered up, and the time had therefore come when he need no longer keep out of sight of those who wished to apprehend him, but could go openly and fearlessly, because his hour had come. Not only would our Lord's appearance in Jericho cause a great stir, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee," compare Matthew 21, verse 11, but the knowledge that he had just healed the blindness of a well-known beggar as he approached the city would rouse all the inhabitants to a state of intense curiosity and hope that he would perform some further miracle in their sight. Crowds, therefore, lined the streets as our Lord, at the head of his band, not only consisting of the 12 disciples, but doubtless of a multitude of others that followed him from Galilee and Perea, made his way into the city, perfectly well aware that his presence in it on that day constituted a vital feature in the pattern of time which his God and Father had designed for him in his pathway through this world. But not only must our Lord be in Jericho on that day, he must also take up residence in the house of one who is a son of Abraham, if the symbolism of his visit is to reach perfection. Acting sovereignly, God had already touched the heart of Zacchaeus, a rich chief publican or tax gatherer, because he inwardly and outwardly qualified to fill the part needed by the one in whose house the Lord must abide that day. Luke, who alone records this incident, tells us all that we need to know about Zacchaeus in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. The sycamore tree into which he climbed in order to see Jesus is a species of fig tree which is symbolic of the Jewish nation, compared John 1, verse 48. Who can imagine Zacchaeus' astonishment at being addressed by name and at being summoned to receive our Lord and no doubt his disciples into his house? Our Lord's action in this creates a stir, and many, forgetting he had come to call sinners to repentance, murmur, because he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Chapter 19, verse 7. Like all others who find themselves in the Lord's presence, the conscience of Zacchaeus became active, and as he beheld his ill-gotten wealth, repentance in a most practical form laid hold of him. In future, half his goods would be distributed to the poor, and to anyone he had cheated by false accusation, he would restore fourfold. See Exodus 22, verse 1. Zacchaeus, as we shall see, is a type of the repentant nation of Israel, and his reference to false accusation and restoring fourfold is most remarkable because such restoration only applied to those who had killed another man's sheep. Our Lord, who was the Lamb of God, was killed by the Jews at the end of the 70 weeks, or 490 years, named in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. That was in AD 33. The official period of their rejection was from AD 33 to 1933, which is four times 490 Bible years of 354 days. Here indeed was true repentance, because, accompanied by an admission of wrongdoing in the past, was a promise to act righteously in the future. So the Lord is able to say, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." And now the day and date of our Lord's visit to Jericho. As we stated above, the day was the Sabbath, and the date in the solar calendar, the 25th of April, AD 33. In Israel's calendar, it was the 8th day of Nisan, the first month. The Sabbath, or seventh day, given of God by covenant to the people of Israel, is the great preeminent Bible type of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, during the 7,000 years of human history, will reign over the whole earth, which will enjoy the rest and peace which the Sabbath signifies, the word itself meaning cessation. Now we can begin to see the typical aspect of our Lord's visit to Jericho on the Sabbath. Jericho is a type of the Gentile world. The occasion of our Lord's visit is on the Sabbath day, which, as we have said, is a type of the kingdom and a period of unbroken peace and tranquility among the Gentiles that have part in it. See Matthew 25:31-46. Zacchaeus and his house form a type of the repentant nation of Israel in the kingdom. And as all should know, our Lord, when he reigns, will, as the heir of David, be king over Israel, as well as king over all the earth. See Zechariah 14:9. In Ezekiel 37:28, we read, "And the heathen," that's literally the Gentiles, "the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for ever." It must be remembered that the coming of Christ's kingdom will be the fulfilment of the hope that God has set before the human race in the scriptures ever since the fall of Adam over 6,000 years ago. The world then, as now, will be a Gentile world, and in it will be the restored and repentant nation of Israel, in the midst of whom our Lord will dwell and have his sanctuary. The question now arises, why did our Lord choose that particular Sabbath in which to abide in Jericho? This is a question of the greatest possible importance, and one which the Bible answers by referring to the great messianic time prophecy of the 9th chapter of Daniel. It will be recalled that in chapter 1 of this present treatise, we gave a brief exposition of this prophecy in order to establish the date of our Lord's birth. Readers will do well to refresh their mind by referring to what we then set forth, and see also chapter 3. This chronological prophecy of the 70 weeks forms the keystone to all Bible prophecy, and no words could possibly exaggerate its importance. In effect, it measures off a period of 490 years from Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem in 458 BC to the crucifixion of our Lord, who, as Messiah the Prince, was cut off in AD 33. These 490 years find their type in the 490 days which formed the 70 weeks, named in Daniel 9:24. In chapter 1, we showed that on the 25th of April, AD 26, when John the Baptist opened his testimony unto the Messiah, 69 weeks, or 483 solar years, had passed to the day from the 26th of April, 458 BC, when the period began. Between the 25th of April, AD 26, and the 25th of April, AD 33, when our Lord entered Jericho and abode in the house of Zacchaeus, exactly 7 years, or 1 week, had been added to the 483 years, or 69 weeks. This addition brought the 490 years or 70 weeks to their termination. In our former treatise, we give full details from the Bible as to how the starting date of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, namely the 26th of April 458 BC, was ascertained. This Sabbath on the 25th of April AD 33 was therefore the last day of the great messianic time prophecy of the 70 weeks, or 490 years, as measured in Gentile time, and it is this fact which clothes our Lord's actions on that day with such immense significance. And this statement calls for explanation. It is perfectly clear from the terms of this prophecy set forth by the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9, verse 24, that the 490 years were purposed to terminate with the establishment of the kingdom and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, etc. With infinite wisdom, God left a blank space in the prophecy and refused to reveal, save that Messiah would be cut off, what the course of events would be in the 7 years or 1 week between AD 26 and AD 33. He foreknew Israel's rejection of their Messiah, and God forbid that any should think that God foreplanned it. And this in spite of the fact that both John the Baptist and notably so Jesus, whose ministries each covered about 3.5 years, perfectly fulfilled all that was written of them in the Holy Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, experienced the hatred of the Jewish leaders and knew well that in spite of all his miracles and manifested grace, they would reject and kill him. This being so, it pleased Almighty God to ordain that the chronological end of the 70 weeks or 490 years should be marked by a symbolic expression of the setting up of the kingdom in the place of the literal fulfilment, which would have taken place had Israel not refused their Messiah. Hence our Lord visited the typical Jericho, and his abiding in the house of the repentant Zacchaeus on the Sabbath day, which in the solar calendar was the 25th of April AD 33, and exactly 70 weeks or 490 years from 458 BC, which was the starting date of the prophecy given to Daniel. It is necessary to understand that the prophecy of this 70 weeks or 490 years is measured by God in solar terms in the manner that we've just set forth. Because of our Lord's relation to the Gentiles, all of those eras are expressed in solar years. In fact, the prophecy is dated from the years of a Gentile monarch, Artaxerxes, and the 483 years are marked as ending in the years of another Gentile monarch, Tiberius Caesar. The Jewish measurement is in lunisolar Bible years, which began on the 26th day of the first month in 458 BC. The terminating date in this series of years was, therefore, the 26th day of the first month in AD 33. This, as we have already shown in chapter 1, was the 12th of May, a post-resurrection date which was marked by our Lord with a most touching, symbolic expression of Israel's ultimate repentance and recognition of himself as the one whom they had pierced and slain. See John 20, 24-29. It will have been noted from the facts that we have just given that the chronological prophecy of the 70 weeks or 490 years is measured in the Bible in both Gentile and Jewish years. This proves that it is one of universal significance. And now the 7 days encirclement and fall of Jericho by Joshua and Israel in 1599 BC, and its typical significance and its relation to our Lord's visit to Jericho in AD 33. We cannot leave the subject of our Lord's visit to the house of Zacchaeus in Jericho without a reference to the occasion when he appeared to Joshua and gave him instructions as to the conquest of Jericho after 7 days, because of its relationship to the subject that we are now considering. See Joshua chapter 6. In our preceding pages, when writing of the 7 years of AD 26 to AD 33, which began with the testimony of John the Baptist and ended with the death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have stated that the scriptures make it manifestly plain that because of what took place, namely the rejection of the testimony of both John the Baptist and our Lord himself, whose joint ministries covered the 7 years, God cancelled the whole period chronologically and determined that it should be relived after the Christian dispensation had run its course. For this reason, the book of Revelation after chapter 3 is seen to cover a period of 7 years divided into 1,260 days and 42 months, a division which is exactly similar to that in the 7 years of AD 26 to AD 33. See Revelation chapters 11 and 12. We have just shown that our Lord's visit to Jericho on the Sabbath of the 25th of April AD 33 was to mark the end in solar terms of the 7 years from the 25th of April AD 26. Instead of the fulfilment of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9 being marked by the inauguration of the kingdom of the Messiah in accordance with its terms, we have only witnessed a symbolic fulfilment. This fact in itself proves that the 7 years of AD 26 to AD 33, which formed the last week of the prophecy, had failed of their object, which was the national repentance of Israel and the restoration of the Davidic kingdom under the Messiah, great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 week after our Lord was in Jericho, he was crucified, and this act finally sealed the cancellation of the 7 years of AD 26 to AD 33, which would now have to be relived at the end of the Christian era as a period of retributive judgments, the desolating nature of which the Apostle John received by revelation from our risen Lord and recorded in the Apocalypse. The 7 days encirclement of Jericho by Joshua in Israel, and its fall on the seventh day when the walls came crashing down, constitutes the most brilliant type in the Bible of these relived 7 days, at the end of which the great Gentile world system will be demolished by the appearing of our Lord as described in Revelation 19, 11-21, and at the end of Daniel 2, where he is the one typified by a stone that falls upon the great Gentile image and grinds it to powder. We have proved from the Bible that the fall of Jericho took place on the Sabbath day of the 12th of May, 1599 BC. As stated above, it was the 12th of May, AD 33, when the 70th week ended in luni solar years. The Bible itself states that it was on the seventh day that the walls of Jericho fell. This event proves conclusively that the kingdom of which the Sabbath is an ever-recurring type will be inaugurated by a catastrophic act of judgment which will sweep Gentile government supremacy away from the earth, so that the kingdom of Christ, who is the stone of Daniel 2, 34 and 35, which smites the image, may become a great mountain, that is, an empire which fills the whole earth. We thus see that in our Lord's visit to Jericho, and his stay in the house of Zacchaeus on the Sabbath day, the 25th of April, A.D. 33, that we have a symbolic expression of the kingdom over which he will reign. In the encirclement of Jericho for 7 years, we have a perfect type of the 7 years of the book of Revelation, which are the relived 7 years of A.D. 26 to A.D. 33. And in the fall of Jericho, typically the Gentile world, on the seventh day, or Sabbath, we have a perfect type of the inauguration of the kingdom by means of a vast, catastrophic act of judgment, which will remove out of his kingdom, that is, out of the world, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Matthew 13, verse 41. In our former treatise, we have established from the chronology of the Bible, which for the first time in human history has been faultlessly reproduced therein, and shown to be a scientific and astronomically perfect recording of time from Genesis chapter 1, that the second advent of Christ, when he comes as defined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is at hand, and that the 7 years of the apocalypse are about to open. We mention these solemn facts for the sole reason of inducing any who have not obeyed the call of God to repentance for their sins to do so, and to believe in the one whose pathway on earth we have been tracing, and whose death and resurrection, according to the Scriptures, we are, by the grace of God, about to unfold. Finally, an important note, showing why it was ordained of God that 5 calendars should be in operation together during the life on earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who fears and respects Almighty God knows that he does nothing without a reason, that it was absolutely necessary in the divine counsels that no less than 5 separate calendars should be in operation at one time in order to express in the life of our Lord the true significance of certain events which took place on particular days in one or more of these calendars is proved by the fact of their existence in the Bible and of the vital part they fill in the Bible's calendarial economy as expressed in Leviticus 23. We have drawn the attached chart after chapter 13 in the restored vision in order to show these 5 calendars in operation in the life of our Lord from the death of Lazarus to Pentecost AD 33. In actual fact, apart from the solar month dates, our attention while setting forth the time factors related to the death and resurrection of our Lord, will be directed almost exclusively to the calendar of Israel, which is the only one to appear in the text of Holy Scripture, and to the divine calendar, which up to the cross was always 1 day of the week and 1 day of the month ahead of Israel's calendar. The reason for this difference of 1 day we explain in the summary of facts, paragraphs 13 and 14. Our blessed Lord and Master must himself have perfectly understood the relationship of these 5 calendars to events in his own life. Take the occasions we have already considered when he was 12 years of age and 30 years of age. In the calendar based upon the years of the Messiah, both these important anniversaries of his birth fell on the 14th day of the first month, which was the Feast of Passover. For this reason, in the case of the 30th anniversary, when our Lord began his ministry, John the Baptist could view him as the Paschal Lamb, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Divine order would never have permitted John to speak of our Lord except it had been on the day of the Passover, when the Paschal Lambs were sacrificed. In this instance, the date in Israel's calendar was the second day of the ninth month, which had no significance. Let us recall again that the 29th of October 1 BC, when our Lord was born, was, in the divine calendar, the 15th day of the seventh month, which is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, while in the years of the Messiah, it was the 15th day of the first month, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Israel's calendar, this date was the 14th day of the seventh month, which had again no significance. We are about to see that the day on which Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord was marked by a great significance in two of these calendars, and it is this which clothed her act with such an immense meaning in the eyes of the one she anointed. One of these calendars is based on the years of the Lord's own life, as measured from his birth. That there should be such a series of years is not in the least remarkable, since every individual can boast of a personal chronology, a fact which becomes evident upon each anniversary of one's birth. Let the fact be honestly faced that the secrets of 1800 years duration connected with the Saviour's death and resurrection have now been unveiled by God solely through the granting of understanding of how he manipulated these various calendars in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled in every detail and our Lord's messiahship be thereby perfectly established. It is both the privilege and solemn duty of every sincere believer in our Lord Jesus Christ to go again to the Scriptures and confirm therefrom the facts we are about to set forth. These have lain concealed since the departure of the apostles because of the apostasy that then set in. That they have now been brought to light should be a cause for deep thanksgiving on the part of all who have found peace with God through our Lord's atoning sacrifice on Calvary's tree.